Evening, if you would take your songbooks and turn to number 755. I left my glasses at home, so I pretty much almost know the song by heart anyways, but. Roll is called up yonder. After we sing this song, we want to lead her down to Ward Elton Prayer. Ward, open prayer.
Okay.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. On the brightest, cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection share, when his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the sky, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn to setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there.
Our God, the Most High and Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this opportunity we have this week, Lord, to come together and to study your word. Heavenly Father, we give you the praise and we give you the glory. You're the creator of all. So many blessings we receive from you, Lord. We're thankful for each and every one. And Heavenly Father, as we go into this period of study, we pray that you be with us. We pray that as listeners will have open minds and hearts to receive your word. We pray for our teachers, Lord, to teach your word. And Heavenly Father, we're thankful most of all for your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and his willingness to come to take on the hope of a man and to teach us. Live a perfect example for us, Lord, and make that perfect sacrifice on that cross for our sins. Now be with us through this period of study. We offer this prayer in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
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 Yeah, right.
It's good to see everyone tonight. Go ahead and turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 24. What we got last time as we started, halfway through the chapter, but we got somewhere around verse 20, 21, right in through there. So previous chapter, as we're going through, study about the book of Genesis, covered some pretty interesting and things that happened so far, especially if we look forward to how God sets up his plan for us. You know, we can see all the way back especially with Abraham and the promises there and things like that. So we see that leading up through here in verse or chapter 23, which we talked about Sarah's death and burying her in the ark. So we're going to chapter 24. Last time we talked about up until these verses, Abraham was concerned with what? And so what was he, what was his plans, I guess?
Isaac being married. Isaac being married.
Isaac being married. And he wanted to find a wife for Isaac. He had some interest in that. But there was some parameters, I guess, some things. What was one? Yes.
He made his servant swear that he could go back to his home
land
and pick a bride for Isaac.
He's extremely specific about where he wanted the choice to come from and everything. And then the servant gave the servant some pretty specific instructions and directions about how he wanted it done as far as where the wife was coming.
Yeah, and I like the fact that he said, and not a Canaanite.
Right.
You know, in other words, you know, you got so many people today are saying, you know, just say what's right. Just say what's right. Don't say what's wrong.
Yeah.
Well, no, you say what's wrong, too.
Yeah.
You know, it just reinforces it and narrows it even more.
Yeah, it does. It makes it specific to the point that it's almost, I'd say almost impossible, but to misunderstand what the instruction was. And pick a wife from here, make sure she's from there, not the Canaanite. So, good point. All right. Any questions or anything before we move on? The point we got to pointed out. So we'll just recap just real quickly. So the servant gets there, and so Abraham's told him the type as far as the nationality of the parameters and everything. But now it's up to the servant to then decide how he's going to do it. And what does he come up with? What's the, the test, but yes.
The maiden shows kindness and does certain things, like giving water without him asking.
Give him water, not only give him water without him asking, because
his camels, too.
His camels as well. You know, it goes beyond, you know, anyone could be kind and offer a drink to, you know, to a stranger or something like that. But you go through the labor-intensive process of watering camels. We talked about it, you know, last week. You know, how many camels do you have? Is it 20? And they can, is it 20 gallons they can drink? I think is what it said. And so it's not, we talked about it, you know, it's not just one of the glass of water.
No, it must have been 10 camels, because I remember 200.
That's right. It was 10 camels and then 20 gallons of water, 200. So we were trying to figure out about the type of work that was involved there. And so he wanted that way it could not be mistaken as to who the choice would be. You know, getting a drink of water for someone, that could happen from a couple of people. Offering for a woman to offer to do that, that's probably gonna be a small percentage. It's gonna be unmistakable about the person. But it also shows what else, that he was interested. When he prayed to God, then did he ask for the fairest and most beautiful? Well, no, looks weren't mentioned or anything like that. So all right, so as we move on there and get down there in verse toward the end of that, verse 22, it says that the camels had finished drinking and he had given her a gold ring weighing, you know, half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrist and everything. And then we'll pick up there, and I want to read through verse 34 just to kind of close out this particular part through there. So let's read. I'm reading from New American Standard. I think it's fairly common, but so there's a little bit of difference. So you'll know. In verse 23, it says, and the servant said, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me. Is there room for us to lodge in your father's house?" And she said to him, "I'm the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." And she said to him, we have plenty of both straw and feed and room to lodge in. Then the man bowed low and worshiped the Lord God. He said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master. As for me, the Lord has guided me in the way of the house and my master's brothers. Then the girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. And Laban ran outside to the man at the spring. And when he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, this is what the man said to me, he went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. And he said, come in, blessed be the Lord. Why do you stand outside, since I have prepared the house and a place for the camels? So the man entered the house. Then Laban unloaded the camels, and he gave straw and feed to the camels, and water to wash his feet, and feet of the men who were with him. But when food was set before him to eat, he said, I will not eat until I told my business. And he said, speak on. And we'll stop there. I said, we'll stop it. At 33. So, all right. So, the servant talks to Rebecca and everything. And what does he ask? A couple questions here. Or some things you noticed. This. Do what?
Whose daughter?
Whose daughter? Whose daughter is she? Verse 24. Bethuel. And who was Bethuel? In relation to Abraham? Do what? Son of Milcah, who was, we can turn back over, go back over to chapter 22, and we'll talk about sorry, I had the thing written here. Okay. This verse 23 in chapter 22 says, Bethuel became the father of Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. So if I have my things right, that would make, what would that be? That would be Abraham's, Abraham be the uncle. Is that right? So did I have that? So so anyway, you can see that. So, so God's providence or not, you know, not really sure there, but regardless, so this would be, Abraham would be the uncle to Rebekah. So, tell me some things we notice about the servant so far. See anything interesting one way or the other about him? Yes.
Well, you know, this guy is, he is laser-like focused on his mission.
Yeah.
And I have to wonder, you know, the things that happen with Abraham and God and all of these people that come in contact with, I have to believe that that didn't happen in a vacuum. And this servant seen the things that God had done for his master.
Yeah.
And to know that God was with Abraham. So you can see that this man is very, very, as I said, very focused on what he's trying to do. He does not want to make a mistake.
He has an urgency about about what his assignment is, I guess is the way to put it. Yeah, Tom.
Like Mark's saying, what I see out of it more than anything, the respect he has for Abraham, mm-hmm. and also the respect he has for God and the faith he has in
Yeah,
Abraham.
That's I was going to bring that up as well, because more than once does he talk about Abraham as master, and more than once does he give all the credit to God. You know, there could be a temptation on his part to take some sort of credit for you know, going and doing this and things like that.
Well, I mean, Abraham could have been charged with money that he would
right.
give.
Yeah.
You know, he would have been crooked. He could have withheld right. some of it.
Yeah.
But, you know, Abraham picked the right guy for the job.
Yeah. It we didn't get down to verse 35, but you know, he even recognizes that even though Abraham is rich, why is Abraham greatly blessed materially?
The Lord blessed him.
Does the Lord bless him? All right. So he has great respect for Abraham, calling him his master, but he ultimately realizes that what? That it's God and everything. from the, I think I had it marked somewhere here, but verses, what, 12 and 14. What was the first thing he did? This is back before our reading, but the first thing he did after Abraham told him what to do when he got to Nahor, and did he just go blindly in there looking for Rebecca? Yes.
He had a solemn prayer for God to help him to succeed in his ultimate promise to Abraham.
First thing he did was seek God's guidance, not the last. You know, he didn't go in thinking, all right, well, this is my plan, and then everything falls apart and he can't do it, and then he turns to God, which, you know, unfortunately happens sometimes today, even in our own lives. He sought God first and asked for God's guidance first. And then of course, we know what happened there. Verses 12, I think, in there, and then verses 26 and 27, says he bowed low and worshiped to God, and then said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham." Verse 52, verse 35, you know, plenty of places show his respect for not only Abraham, but ultimately for God and God's hand in this, and God's hand in other things as well. So, yes.
And I like the lesson, too, that he's consistent all the way through. A lot of us have a tendency sometimes, you know, rely on get me through this, and then I forget about him afterwards because now everything's okay.
Right.
You know, he got over that hump, and now he's really thankful, and he's still focused on God all the way through this. So it's not like now he can just go, I'll take it from here, Lord.
Right. No, yeah.
He's going to continue on.
Yeah, thanks for helping me, but I'll do it, you know. Yeah. And I've got it from here. So, yeah, and there still could have been a temptation. You know, as Mars has pointed out, and he had the gifts and the gold, and he could have, kept some of that. He could have used it, unwisely or something like that. But in Mark's point about urgency, verse 33, even after they had gotten there, he'd come to Laban's house, and food was set before him. What'd he say? He said, wait, before we do all this, I've got to tell you, exactly why I'm here. You know, he didn't wait around and things like that. So he said, I will not eat until I've told my business. So, any other things that we see in that reading up through 33 or 34? Yes.
I like the way Laman showed hospitality. This is a true picture. Mm-hmm. Came in, fed the camels, washed the feet, got the food together. And this back then was a cultural thing. We came off of a trip. Be hospitable to
someone. All right. Mark brings up an interesting point, because I'm not saying this one way or the other. I'll just verse 30 says when it's talking, or verse 29 and 30, it says when Rebecca had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran outside to the man at the spring. Verse 30 says, and when he, talking about Laban, saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, and he heard the words of Rebecca saying, that's what the man said to him. Then he was some people think that Laban was a bit materialistic here because he was mesmerized somewhat by the gifts. What's your thoughts on that? I'm not sure I would agree with that, but
he talked about the words because she heard him, giving thanks to God.
Yeah.
And he heard the words that, she spoke about what he said, so
right.
He knows.
Right.
So they have to have some.
It didn't seem to stop. If verse didn't include hearing the words of Rebecca, it'd be much more. But Mark and then Nikki.
Well, I was going to say, wouldn't a dowry have been accustomed at that time? We saw that. I want to say this is serious matters.
Yeah. Yeah. I tend to. Yes.
I mean, if your daughter or one of the women in your household walked in with gold bracelets and like a gold nose ring, wouldn't that kind of catch your attention?
Well, yeah, the nose ring. But I agree with the point. Yeah.
And just add to it, he has 10 camels loaded.
Yeah. 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 When I was reading that, I didn't tend to think that the Laban seemed materialistic here. As Nikki pointed out, it seems to be that obviously something's different than when she left. Then when she came back, you're going to notice, things like that. So as far as that part, but then, we can all, once we read on and we see, make their response to the service. I think we're back. They haven't got there yet, but we'll look at that. All right, some good thoughts. Are any other comments or anything or disagreements or anything like that? Certainly fine if we do. Now, the next block of verses, 34 through 49, roughly, the servant retails, where he's at the table and he says, wait, I can't even go, I gotta tell you what happened, and he recaps everything that we just read. So we won't read that, but I will ask the question, why would he go back and tell the story exactly as it happened? Why do you think?
They wouldn't have known the sign from God that he had prayed for without him telling it.
I think so. And, you know, as Mark said, he's urgent, and he's focused on what he wants to do, but he also has to convince, you know, her family. He also has to convince her family that she needs to come back. And so I think so, like Jesse said, I think retelling the story, showing God's hand in this, swaying them, is my thought on it. Yeah.
That's what I was going to say. I mean, I put myself in that position. You know, a man I've never seen before in my life shows up. He's got gifts and presents, and he wants to take one of my daughters.
Yeah, there needs to be a little bit more.
Need a little more information.
Right.
Really? Seems like enough for me.
Show up some gold. Stuff like that. But I think that's why. And so we got down to, what was it, 49? So he retells the story. You know, we get down verse 48, you know, we bow low and worship God, and then like verse 49. So now, if you're going to deal, this servant talking to Laban, then, so now if you're going to deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, let me know that I can turn to the right or to the left. So I think his urgency is shown again here, is that, you know what, if we can get this deal done, let's do it right now. And if not, I need to move on. And things he realized that, you know, it wasn't designed to mess around. We can make a broader application of urgency in our own lives as far as, you know, urgent in doing the Lord's work while we're here. Urgent in doing our master's bidding. In this case, he's doing Abraham's bidding, his master's. Yeah.
And I remember, I almost forgot, but verse 41 was really important, because he's telling them, you know what, I'm going to be released from this obligation that I have if you guys refuse this, so just let me know. Yeah. So it's not like he's coming with an ultimatum. You have to give me her.
Yeah.
You know, just let me know if it's going to be no now, and then I'm released. I'm not under any more obligation.
Right. We can all move on.
Yeah.
And everything.
Yeah.
And stuff. So good point, bring up 41. On that, so about the oath, you know, not being held. So. All right, any questions or anything, or comments or anything like that before we move on to the end of the chapter? All right, if I missed anyone, just holler. Or, all right, throw some gold rings up here, having everything like that. TJ. So, all right, verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel replied, "This matter comes from the Lord. So we cannot speak to you, good or bad. Here is begging before you. Take her and go, and let her be as the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken." What do you make of Laban and Bethuel's response there in verse 50? The matter comes from the Lord, so we cannot speak to you, good or bad, or bad or good.
I think they're just saying they won't withhold anything that the Lord has required of them.
Yeah, and matter comes from the Lord, so, you know,
settled.
Regardless, you know, if we like it or not, it comes from God. It's the way that I take that. Yeah.
I would just love it for every Bible study to have a student, you know, as you're sitting there teaching the Word, mm-hmm. you know, and here's what it takes to become a Christian, but they just go, well, I can't argue with them.
Yeah,
come from the Lord. That's the way it is.
Right.
I didn't come in with this with preconceived ideas. You know, it's just like not good or bad. It's just that's what it is. It's true.
Yeah, and it makes no difference what my opinion or what my emotional response is to God's word. Well, I say it doesn't matter, but it doesn't change the fact. You know, God wants that done. I like it or don't, then, you know, then it doesn't really matter in that situation. So then they let Rebekah go. And verse 52 again, Abraham's servant heard these words and bowed himself to the ground before the Lord. So, all right, let's read the last little bit here of the chapter, and we'll be done, Lord willing, and go on to 25. Let's start in verse 53, and we'll read the rest. It'll be 14 verses, a bit of a read there, but we'll go and we'll start. All right, where am I going to start? At the back, Lori, is that okay? Do what? I'm a teacher. So. All right, let's read two verses apiece, and we'll just go through the end of the chapter.
The servant brought out articles of silver and articles of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night. And when they rose in the morning, he said, "Let me away to my master. Send me away to my master."
But her brother and her mother said, "Let the girl stay with us a few days, say 10, afterward time to go." He said to them, "Do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master."
He said, "Let us call the young woman and ask her, and they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" She said, "I will go."
So they sent Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servants, and his men. They blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister may become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him."
Then Rebekah arose with her maids, and they mounted the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac had come from going to Beer-lahai-roi, for he was living in Negev. And Isaac went out to his meditation field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said to the servant, "Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had told her. Then Isaac brought her into his mother's Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her.
All right, I appreciate that. So we got through the end of the chapter here. All right, so now they're getting ready to go back, and Laban or Rebekah's family says, "Yeah, they can go." But then the next morning, what do they say? Hang on just a second. So we need to wait. Just a little bit. What did they say? Is it 10 days? So 10 days. Another point here in verse 56. There, the servant says, "You know, don't delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go. You know, I may go to my master." Another point that we talked about, his urgency and his focus was, you know, was I guess he was extremely ready to do whatever it was that God wanted. It says, "Do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way." Again, he's urgent. He's also giving God the credit. And God prospered his way. You know, he didn't prosper his way. God prospered his way. You know, it's great. It's interesting that this servant isn't named. Some people said it might be Eliezer or something like that. I don't know who it is. Doesn't matter as far as that goes. But, you know, temptation to take credit for what we do is pretty strong. Remember, that's what kept Moses out of the promised land. Remember when the children of Israel told him to give him, you know, God told him, you know, to strike the rock, and And not only that, or I'm sorry, speak to the rock, he struck it. And not only that, then he tended to take credit when he spoke to the children of Israel and said, haven't we, talking to the children of Israel, putting himself on God's level, you know, haven't we taken care of you? And things like that. So even Moses, you know, the meekest of all men, or not, that's how Jesus is talking about me, but fell into that trap. The servant seems to be extremely impressive in the way that he conducts himself and the way that he views Abraham's call to him, but God's his view of God as well. So, all right. Dusty hand. Yes.
One side note, if he goes back to the homeland, that's Ur of Chaldees, there's a lot of paganism. There's a servant still honoring God in this pagan land. Hey, give me out real quick so I can get back over to the Bible.
Yeah, yeah. Good. I hadn't thought about that side of it, but you know, certainly something to consider. In the area that they were living. So Rebecca's fine to go. All right. So getting back to the lost my train of thought. So they say, wait 10 days. The servant says, no, you know, we need to go now. And they say, well, let's just call her and ask her. She says, that's fine. You know, let's go. So they send her. So they're coming up. All right. So they get back to, home, I guess. And where is Isaac? Do what? Doing what?
Meditate.
So you think that's praying or, I don't know, it says meditate, so I'm not sure if it's praying or not. It seems to be that it seems to indicate that he's giving some thought to other things, I guess, about this. Does Isaac know what's going on? Do what?
I think he does.
It's never said,
but
it's hard to imagine that he wouldn't, with the emphasis that Abraham put on it, and the servant going not by himself, he took other people with him. You know, the reason I ask that, it doesn't matter one way or the other, but it tends to think, because you know, we went back and we talked about, if you go back to when we talked about Isaac being offered, and you know, we talked about him being a young man, or you know, he wasn't 2 or 3 years old, he was, you know, probably in his teens or something like that. Some even speculate older. But we even mentioned that Isaac seemed to have an understanding then of sacrifice and God's power and things then. I wouldn't say it would be too much of a stretch to say maybe he was understanding that now. Yes, CJ.
I'm convinced when she got those. She was just crying and crying, and they seemed to have happiness in her eyes. And I'm also sensing that when they stay 10 days, that they want her parents wanted to know, want to have a sense that, is this going to be the right part? You know, is this Mr. Wright?
Yeah.
And then I'm also sensing when he was meditating, trying to figure out.
Well. He could be. You know, we certainly don't know what he was meditating about, but we can speculate. Yes.
Well, in the context, it said that the last verse that you read was that this comforted him after his mother's death, and so even in the context, it might be that he was just, you know, again, I don't want to speculate,
right.
The point is he could have been just thinking about his mom. And,
yeah. He seemed to have, in the point that we made when he was offered, that he seemed to have an understanding of spiritual things, and you're right. The point about, you know, thinking about his mother, maybe just thinking about things in general. You know, when things like that happen, we tend to think, you know, of, you know, kind of maybe the bigger picture in life and everything. Maybe he was, you know, thinking about other things or something. I'm, you know, not quite sure. It doesn't say. It is interesting that the time that he goes out to meditate is the time that they're getting back, and that's when, you know, it's when him and Rebecca see each other there and everything. Any questions or comments before we move on, or anything else you want to look at? All right. Some interesting things we can learn from from that chapter, most notably the unnamed servant, you know, and his approach to serving others, and his approach to you know, understanding God's guidance and in his life and the things that he should do. So, all right, let's move on to chapter 25, and without having to read some of the names in here. Verse 1 is, now Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. All right, let's stop there. So so Abraham had another wife after Sarah. And so she bore to him, 1, 2, 3, I'm not reading all these names, I'll just count them all, but however many other children that is. So how old would Abraham be at this time? Well, he was 100 when Isaac was born, and Sarah was 90. Sarah died at 137, right? 127. But I think it was 127. It was 37 years later. So that would make Abraham 137, right? So at 137, then, did he take another wife and then have these children? I'm not so sure that he did, but you know, it'll be all controversial or anything. But verse five and six, again, got to guess it. No, Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac, but to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts while he was still living and sent them away with his son Isaac eastward to the land of the east. I tend to think that this happened beforehand, just for the mere fact that Isaac was born after Sarah was in childbearing age. But remember, it's also mentioned in Romans where Paul mentioned that Abraham considered himself. Yeah, it was at Romans 4 that Abraham considered himself dried up as well. So if that were the case, one of the things we need to say about Isaac is that it wasn't necessarily miraculous in the way that Jesus was conceived, but that God did that. So if they can understand, well, if that were the case, then all of a sudden Abraham, you know, had this many sons afterward. Probably not that big a deal in the scheme of things, whether they think it was before or after. I just think it's interesting because the Bible's not all, you know, the way it's put together in chronological order. So yeah.
Well, I just don't think it's natural that you live to be 175 years old either.
Yeah, that's true.
You know, and that's when he died. And so the way the body was made up during then, I mean, we have no idea, you know, and that's how they were able to populate.
That'd be another interesting point because we mentioned before that, you know, the seed, and then back then it was still a lot purer than it was, than it is now, because we have the separation and everything still with that. But anyway, just something interesting to consider. Chuck just mentioned verse 7. These are all the years of Abraham's life. He lived 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in the ripe old age, no man satisfied with life, and he was gathered to his people. Then his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in a cave in Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar and Hittite. Zohar the Hittite facing family, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth, and he was buried with Sarah, his wife. So this would be 175. You ever heard the verse 8? Ever heard the phrase, he was gathered to his people? Before? I'm just talking about in the scriptures or anything, but you know, sometimes that's used in at funerals and everything. What do you think that has reference to? He was gathered to his people. You think it meant he was buried with Sarah, or his family, or you think it has reference to he was gathered to his people, maybe beyond beyond this life? Full of all sorts of thought questions and everything. So, no idea. No idea. Yeah. I'm not sure I'm not sure either. I would tend to think, just from that, that the way this constructed, it means he was gathered to his people, in the alien realm. Just for a big funeral. Do what? Yeah, or a big, yeah. Could be that as well. It talks about he died. He was gathered to his people. He was buried. It was the main thing. But with that, it's mentioned other times in just 35 and 49, Numbers 20, and things like that. But I think it can help give us some comfort to know that as Christians, dying is not the end of it. Beginning of it, and we live as Christians, then we'll be gathered to other Christians, we'll be gathered to other people in the after a while, and it certainly seems like we're going to recognize, there's going to be some sort of recognition among people, then things are going to be a lot different, obviously. I think Chuck mentioned that last, in our last Ecclesiastes class. I don't know exactly what it's going to be like, I know it's going to be a lot different than here, but certainly seems that some people recognize others, in some things that they're talking about. Yes.
And I would recommend if anybody was going to talk to somebody about the afterlife, I probably wouldn't take them to this text. I would take them to Luke 16. that they'd feel gathered with others beyond the grave.
Right. So, this one's
this
not
wouldn't,
the,
really, are you sure?
Yeah. So, all right. Any questions or anything before we move on down? We'll get past some of this. Any comments or anything? All right. Let's go on down to. We'll move down to verse 20, and we'll move past Ishmael, in case you're wondering, and verses 12 through 19. Talk about the sins of Ishmael, and then he passes away. But in the interest of time, we'll move on. And start here with verse 20. Whoever read last, or whoever's time it is to read, let's read through verse 29 and or verse 28, and we'll just take two apiece.
Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his life, because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived.
My children struggled together with him, and she said, "If it hurts thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, the older shall serve the younger." So when her days were fulfilled, for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, he was like a hairy garment all over, so they called his name Ishmael.
Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore him. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate his game, but Rebecca loved Jacob.
Alright. So how old was Isaac when he and Rebecca got married?
40.
And then how old were they when the kids were born?
60.
So 20 years in between. We don't know the time frame in between 20 and 21. Verses 20 and 21, where it says Isaac prayed the Lord on behalf of his wife. As I was looking at it, and it'll be interesting to see another example of working on God's time. We tend to read 20 and 21 and put them right together. I don't know how long it would have been that went on when God answered the prayer, but there was 20 years in between children, when they got married and then having children. So what was unique about Rebecca's pregnancy?
She had twins.
She had twins. One. And what else?
referred to as two nations?
Referred to them as two nations. All right. There's a lot prophesied about that. Yes.
Well, she would have been advanced in age.
And she would have been advanced in age to have twins. They were going to be two nations. She was advanced in age. They struggled within, you know, talking about struggling within her. What was unique about them when they were born? Esau was what?
Hairy.
Yeah. And when Jacob came out, he was what? Do what?
He grabbed Esau's
heel. Yeah, he grabbed Esau's heel and everything. We won't get to it tonight, but you have to wonder how hairy Esau was when you can't tell the difference between his skin and the skin of the goats. We'll read later when they, when they trick Isaac and everything. So
I think he got a little hairier.
but still.
Pardon me?
But still, the hairy goat and everything versus that. So
but they tricked him when he was older.
Yeah.
So he would have been.
Oh yeah,
hairier.
He would have been hairier.
And he got older. As old.
Hairy's a goat. But yeah, but he was. He was hairy and red all, but not only that, there was another difference about him as well, which is what? As far as their personalities.
He was Jacob was young, mild mannered, and Esau was the hunter.
And Esau was a hunter, and how did their parents handle that?
They had favorites.
They had favorites, and how's that gonna work out? Not very well. So,
and we're brave enough to admit it.
Yeah, that is true. That is true. What are you saying?
Well, he has his favorite. Right?
Yeah, you have your favorite right now. But so brave enough to admit it at the time. All right. Then the last part here. I'll just read this last part. Verse 29. When Jacob could stoop, Esau came in from the field and he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please let me have." Please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I am famished. Therefore, his name is called Edom. But Jacob said, "First, sell me your birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I'm about to die. So what use then is the birthright to me?" And Jacob said, "First, swear to me." So he swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went on his way. Then Esau despised his birthright. What's a birthright?
Inheritance.
Do what?
The inheritance.
How important was it?
Very.
Especially if you're the firstborn.
If you're the firstborn, it was extremely important, right? And so when Esau did this, to talk about he despised his birthright, you can imagine if something on the lines of if I'm the heir to Bill Gates, whatever, all his money, Warren Buffett, whoever. And I come in and I'm like, you know what? And I'm hungry. And Tony has a candy bar and a Snickers bar. And I'm like, Tony, I want that. And he's like, you know what? Give me all your air to Warren Buffett's name. To give me all of it, your inheritance that you're gonna get from Warren Buffett and Bill Gates. Everyone said, man, let me give that up. And I'll be like, you know what? So give me that candy bar and it's all gone.
I give you soda as well.
Right. Give me a little bit more, right? Yeah. So, all right. That's a ridiculous example that I gave, but it's somewhat similar. But talk about Esau despised his birthright. For a bowl of soup. For a bowl of stew, he gave up. Everything was Abraham. Was Abraham rich? But Jeremy, yeah, extremely rich. He was going to be an heir. It said Abraham gave everything to Isaac. So he was the first, he had the birthright to that. We got 1 minute left. It's kind of interesting that Jacob's, we think so highly of Jacob, but what about Jacob here? Not only here, we'll find out a little bit later too. So he's wily is a good way to, I guess,
say
put it.
He's shrewd.
Yeah. He seems to be shrewd.
Not very hospitable.
He was?
Not very hospitable.
Not very hospitable. Certainly not. I don't know if he took advantage of Esau. Esau was willing to be taken advantage of, I guess. But it's just an interesting interesting dynamic all around, especially for the consequences that it's going to put on down the line as far as we go from here, because even before we get out of the chapter, it says Esau, talk about Esau despised his birthright, but you know, this puts it in, yes.
But it was told that the older would serve the younger.
Right. It was told. Yeah.
He didn't put a gun to his head either.
Right.
He didn't force his brother to give him the birthright.
Yeah.
He just exaggerated that he was starving to death.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. The thing for Esau is, would he have died if he didn't, you know, if he didn't eat? I doubt it. You know, so. But, all right. Appreciate the class. Well, Lord willing, we'll start with chapter 26 next time.
That's fire, man. Yeah, I can't help it. Yeah, I know. I'm trying not to. I'm not to encourage it, but it's so hard.
If you would take and mark your song books to page 50, we'll sing that song as a song of invitation after Warren brings us a lesson tonight. In the 50. And before that, he's turning to 687. 687.
'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know the strength of the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him, Lord. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just in healing, cleansing blood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I crave him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Yes, too sweet to trust him, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend, and I know that thou art with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, precious Jesus, all for grace to trust Him more. Well,
that song really leads into my very brief lesson this evening, because it's about trust. It's about finding the way of life, determining the rule of life for ourselves, and how we, I guess it's several, it would be a way of approaching it, how we're going to make our lives, how we're going to live our lives. And thinking back over the years, I firmly believe things, it's personal, it's just an opinion, but people are going to believe something, whether it's wrong or it's right. You're going to believe something, whether it's off the charts or not. So, when I was young, and most of us can relate, we're adults, but couldn't wait when we were home, wanting to go my own way. I want to be free. Did you ever hear that? You ever think that? Kids, they want to be free. Well, freedom in the real sense of the word, I guess, of the world. We live in a free country, but we can't do whatever we want to do. We always have responsibilities. We have to live by the rule of law. We've been studying about it here in Romans. So, these are just some thoughts I put together about maybe helping all of us, not just kids, young adults, older people. I think we all go through stages where we not necessarily lose our way, but we have to come back and look and re-examine ourselves to see where we're at, what we're doing. Because life changes as you get older. Your circumstances change as you get older and you move along. You have children, your responsibilities change. So we're under a different set of pressures. So I'm going to talk about just a few things that maybe I hope you can find some relevance to it and apply it to our thinking. I guess we all understand we're born of free will. Well, that's a wonderful thing, but also it can be a complicated thing, because we have to make up our minds what we're going to do with our lives. Are we going to, if you're in assembly and you heard lessons from Chuck and other people, you understand that conforming to the world is something that goes on throughout your life. When you become to the age of reasoning, you have to accept that. You have to make up your mind if you're going to conform. I think one of the biggest problems for young people, as an observation is, I've talked to Chuck briefly about, he's going to try to work up the lesson of addiction. But if you're today on television, if you watch sports, think about this. How much are you sitting there watching commercials about alcohol? I mean, even if you're ignoring it, it's coming on you. It's there. It's being planted on you. So when you're a young person and you go away from home, you know the drill. You've got freedom. Now comes, you already know, you understand to a degree that the alcohol's a bad thing. It's not going to work for you. But if you're in a group and you allow yourself to get there, and everybody's drinking, and you're going to be the only one not to be drinking, pretty tough. And there are those of us, and I believe this, there are some people who can drink and leave it alone, and there's some people who cannot drink and leave it alone. That's a makeup. So if you're young and you're in a group of people, remember that. If you've never taken a drink, you'll never be a drunk. Take a drink, and you might be a drunk. It's just that simple. It's a hard lesson. But that's a piece of conforming to the world and the way the world thinks. I lived some of that life, but I knew it was wrong. I just knew it was wrong.
And fortunately, I had those who cared enough about me to help me through that period of time. I hope that those of us, especially who profess to be Christians and work daily to be a Christian, just like the song that Mark just got through, we have to have a trust. We have to have our faith and trust in God. And coming together here this evening, just with other Christians, is a help. It's a stimulant for me, and I hope it is for you. Of course, one of my first verses I was going to bring out, I didn't do it. But Jeremiah 10:23, you're all familiar with it. It's not the way of man, to guide his own way, his own steps. So Jeremiah told us from the old prophets, if you go back, and Proverbs is full of it, and I didn't look up a lot of research, but I think one of the most difficult problems of keeping the path straight and not conforming to the world, most all these problems come up because we're selfish. That's where I'm at with that. If you're doing something that you know is wrong, you're doing it for a reason. You're liking it, and you're selfish. You want that. You gotta have it. So I think pride is a form of being selfish. So let's read over 1 Corinthians, 10th chapter, a familiar passage. First Corinthians, chapter 10. And we'll read down, beginning to verse 11, read down through 13. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Now he's talking about the Jews, what happened to them, and why they were. Therefore let him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but what the temptation will also make the way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. This simple passage right here is pretty much my lesson this evening. Jesus taught humility. And with we understand that we study Jesus, what he taught us, and what he taught his disciples. Think about the example he gave them when he washed their feet. When the Son of God come down, he just washed the feet of man. I mean, it's a humbling thing. And it's a wonderful thing, but he was showing his love for man and especially the disciples at this time. Turn with me over. I'm about to finish up. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 through 11. Second Peter chapter 3, beginning verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with great heat, fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Peter was telling us he's long-suffering, but it comes to an end. It comes to an end for each of us, and it's never too late. As long as we have life in our bodies and minds and thoughts, it's never too late. You can always repent of your sins and be forgiven. The promise is made to us. So this evening, if you're in the audience and you never obeyed the gospel, I would encourage you to do that before it's eternally too late. The promise is there for us.
And if you're in the audience this evening, and time to obey the gospel, and something we can help you with, by prayers, supplication, whatever we can do for you. As you come step forward and stand in the center.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you boldly resting in His gracious arm? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb?
Dismiss, Chuck?
Friday night, monthly class at the Wright, 7 o'clock.
Okay. Unfortunately, we're going to be out of town this weekend, so we won't be able to attend that. We do ask to keep us in our prayers as we travel.
I got some news yesterday that my sister, my younger sister, she's 45, has colon cancer. Oh, wow. And so she's going to have an operation on Saturday, and they don't know what stage it is yet, and she had an MRI, so they'll know more tomorrow. But I just wish everyone would hear
her. Yeah, sure. Absolutely. Yes.
Mallory and I will also be out of town this weekend. We have an out of state wedding, so I think we'll be getting back late on Sunday.
Okay. Kim's homesick this evening.
You know, I mentioned we'll be out of town. Actually, we'll be here Sunday because we're going to get up early. So. But for those who, for all of us who have been traveling, appreciate your prayers for us and get to our destinations and back. I know people will be doing, I think the local school system is going to be getting out for spring break, so I don't know if we've got anybody that's going to be traveling with that, but we are, so hope, pray for a safe journey for everyone. I don't know of any other announcements that need to be made. I'm not sure who has the closing prayer. Keith, would you lead us in closing prayer?
Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to close this service thanking you so much for this day that you've allowed us to live upon this earth. We thank you so much for this time that you have given us to come together, to assemble, and to sing songs of praise unto you, study your word, Father. We pray that everything that we've done here this evening has been uplifting to one another and has been glorifying unto you, Father, and that everything we've done has been acceptable in your sight. We pray, Father, that you be with our members who are away from us, those who are dealing with illness and sickness. We pray that you will help them to return to their normal health, Father, so they might once again be able to worship with us. We pray that you be with those who are traveling, both those who are away from us now and those who will be traveling this upcoming weekend. We pray that you watch over them and help them to travel safely, to be able to return to us. pray, Father, that you watch over us as we are about to leave this place. We pray that you will help us to always put you first in our lives, to be examples to those around us, to look for opportunities to teach, to spread your word, Father. We pray that you will help us to always be an encouragement to one another, and try to be uplifting to one another as we all try to serve you and to one day be with you in heaven. We pray, Father, that you forgive us of our sins when we do fall short of your glory, Father. We pray that you will help us to turn from those sins, to repent of those, and we pray that you will forgive us. Go with us now as we leave this place. Your name, in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Y'all boy, thank you.